Babylonians. We're going to look at walking in love today. Well, we might look at it in a little different light. Not totally different, but it says in chapter 3, verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." That's a pretty good advice. Probably more like a charge or a command. But when it says, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God," in my notes from when I was in the Corps, one of the things that was said was that what this means is that we are not just, you know, acting in love, but that we are aware of God's love for us in our lives. And I thought about that because when we think about walking in the love of God, we just think about what we're doing. Carrying out his word, being kind, you know, doing, you know, the world would say charitable things, but, you know, really what it is doing what God would have you to do. And in 1 Corinthians, of course, it gives us all the attributes of love. So we should turn there and look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And chapter 13 is right between chapter 12 and 14. Go figure. But chapter 12 starts off with, "I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual matters," and that's really the overall topic of these three chapters, right? And they deal with the manifestations of Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. But it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," which is the love of God, right? And the renewed mind and manifestation, "I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal," or change jingling in your pocket. I don't know. "And though I have prophecy," the word "gift of" is in italics, it doesn't belong there. And it says, "so though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all believing, so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation, I am what?
Nothing.
And nothing really actually means nothing in this case. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I build houses for habitat for humanity, and I collect for the heart fund and the cancer fund and breast cancer, and I feed the starving children of Eritrea," wherever that is, "and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of God and renewed mind in manifestation," it does what?
Profits me nothing.
That's a pretty all-inclusive statement there. Charity. Okay, so now it's going to give us the attributes or the characteristics of the love of God, right? So it says, charity, the love of God suffereth long. It endures. You know, it's not short. It doesn't just come and go. It endures. It suffereth long. And is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know, if you remember back in Romans chapter 1, and one of the things it talks about mankind in general is he rejoices in unrighteousness, right? Or takes pleasure in unrighteousness. So the love of God does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And sometimes that's not easy, is it? Because sometimes the truth hits you between the eyes and says, you know, this is the way you're supposed to be, and you're not. And then you say, oh my goodness. You know, but you're supposed to what? Love the truth, right? Rejoice in the truth. So we're supposed to rejoice in everything, really. But it says rejoice in the truth. It beareth all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, which means it never falls away. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, they shall vanish away. For we know in part, but we prophesy in part. And then it goes on. Okay? So, but those are the attributes of love. And so we're certainly to make those attributes our attributes, right? And that whole section there is a figure of speech giving emphasis because it's called personification. It's making love like love does this, but it's not love that does it. You know, what's love? It's people loving do these things, right? Because God loves and God does these things. Okay, so now let's go to Ephesians. Chapter 4. So now I want to look at Paul and how he walked in love and how he lived his life. And so first of all, we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 31. And it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, what a great direction of life. You know, when Jesus Christ said, you know, the Pharisee asked him, said, "What's the great commandment in the word?" And he said, "Well, the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, and if you're living like this, being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, that's pretty much, you know, loving as you would want to be loved, right? Okay, so Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this by revelation. And that he could write this, you have to understand that God's love for him had to have had a great impact on his life. Why? Because he was rotten. You know, I mean, we look at people that are rotten. He was rotten. I mean, we were all rotten, but we didn't realize it sometimes. Okay, so let's go to Acts chapter 7. Keeping in mind what Paul wrote there, keeping in mind about the love of God and walking in love, and we're going to go to chapter 7, verse 54. And it says, "And when they had heard these things," this is the Pharisees, you know, this is where Stephen is giving them a lesson in the Old Testament and how Jesus Christ is the Messiah and how they did what they did. It says, "When they heard this, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Doesn't mean they were cannibals, but they were grinding their teeth in anger. "But he, being full of Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, 'Behold, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." And Saul is the one that became the Apostle Paul, right? Saul's his Hebrew name. Paul's his Greek name. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin, of the ruling council. He was a Pharisee. He says in another place, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the big shots, and he was consenting to Stephen's death. And when they stoned him, they laid their coats at his feet, meaning he was a big Mahatma. He was, you know, running the show there, and he was behind all this. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus," that's Stephen speaking, "receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. They stoned him. You know, and we think it wasn't little pebbles, right? They would take big rocks and they would smash him until he died. And they would just, that was it. It's a terrible way to die. Hey, Janet, would you hand me a tissue? I don't know what it is here. Okay. Thank you. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning, you know, he was all for it. He was all in. Okay. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He made havoc of the church, meaning what?
Decimated.
Yeah, he decimated. He pursued them with hate, and you know. So it tells us a couple of things here. It says Paul was consenting unto his death. The word consenting means he thought well, or he took pleasure with others in what they were doing. And persecution means pursuit of enemies. You know, they persecuted the church like they were pursuing enemies. And then it says he made havoc of the church, which was to treat outrageously or to pursue with hate. So this guy, Paul, was a great guy. And it says he went entering into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Now, you know, prison is not like prison today. You know, you go to prison, what do? They give you a physical examination. If you have any physical problems, they'll give you medicine or they'll treat it. They'll de-louse you. They'll, you know, clean you up, give you clean clothes. They'll feed you three meals a day. You have a bathroom. You know, you have a clean bed with clean sheets and so on and so forth. In those days, they threw you into a dark, dank, probably wet cell with rats and bugs, and they may have fed you something, but it wouldn't be very good. You know, if you ever see a war movie where they take the prisoners of war, that's kind of what prison was back in the biblical days. So he threw people into prison. What a guy. Let's go to chapter 9. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any of the believers, any Christians, anybody that were following Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And I don't think he was concerned about their children. You know, we have this big debate today. I don't think he was concerned about their children. I don't think he cared one way. If they went out on the streets as orphans, too bad. Okay, so then the ensuing thing, you know, he sees a great light, he's blinded, and so on and so forth. Then we get to verse 13. Well, let's see. Let's go to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, Lord, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his right hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. You know, so Ananias is a little upset that he has to go see this guy. Why? Because he's a monster. He's, you know, he's like one of the Nazis that's taking the Jews and putting them into the gas chambers and stuff like that. That's the kind of guy he was, right? It's the kind of guy he was. The word evil here is a great word. It's the word kakos, which we, you know, sometimes you say that's kaka. It comes from this word in Greek, kakos. He was evil. It means all shapes of evil, all kinds of evil. And so this is Paul, who then was born again. He gets born again. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? God forgives him. He had people murdered. He had people thrown in jail. He had people tortured. And, you know, if you read any church history, one of the things that they would do in those days is they would take Christians and put them in jail And they'd threaten him and they'd torture him. And they say, well, if you renounce Christ, then we'll let you go. It's one of the things they did. You know, if you renounce Christ and went back to the synagogue, then we'll forgive you. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. So that was Paul. And yet he becomes born again. And not only does he become born again, but he becomes an apostle. And he receives the revelation to write the church epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, all the way through Thessalonians. Plus he wrote Timothy, Titus, Philemon, maybe Hebrews. He was an amazing guy. And he gave his life to God and to Jesus Christ. So what's the lesson of Paul's life? Well, he had to recognize God's love for him, didn't he? He had to be willing to receive God's love. You know, so many times people have problems overcoming their difficulties. You know, I did this, I did that, I made this mistake, I made that mistake. Well, it's all well and good. You did. So what? You know, if you ask God's forgiveness, if you go to God and you realize it, and you move on. You forget about the stupid things you did and you move on because God loves you. And you just become convinced of God's love. If you're going to walk in love, in the love of God in your life, you have to be convinced of God's love for you. So, let's go to 2 Timothy. So we'll look at some of the things that Paul says. Keeping in mind what he had to overcome in his life. Because think about it. He went to fellowships and people said, wow, he threw my Aunt Tilly in jail. Or he had my friend tortured. Who knows? He may have had somebody's brother or sister or son murdered, killed. So now he's writing to Timothy about being a good minister. And he says in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Well, what is grace? Grace is the undeserved love and favor of God. You know, we all live in grace. And he says here to be strong in grace. Strong in grace, you know, really realizing the grace of God in your life. Now, is that a license to sin? No, because it says in Romans, it's not a license to sin, God forbid. What grace is grace is God's favor and love for us, and that Jesus Christ was so willing to pay the price for all our sins that we're always forgiven. We can always move on. So his exhortation to Timothy was to be strong in grace. Why? Well, you know, whenever you are a believer and you endeavor to help people and bless people and live for God, none of us is perfect, are we? And we're going to make mistakes once in a while. And sometimes, you know, you may hurt somebody and you may feel bad about it. Okay, well, great. Tell them you're sorry, man up, and move on. That's all you can do. And when you are strong in grace and you understand the grace of God in your life, then it's easy to forgive others. You know, and we all need to forgive us. Why? We just read it before in Ephesians, right? Be tenderhearted, whatever it was, kind, gentle, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 9. It says, who hath, speaking about God, at this time Paul apparently was in jail, and he says, in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, it certainly wasn't of Paul's work that he got called to be an apostle, was it? Because he did some horrible things. He was against God. He was an enemy of God. He fought against God. He was committed. He was religious. But he was evil. Amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, no. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Sorry. 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Here's a great thing that Paul says about himself, and he's again relating it to Timothy, who he's training to be a minister, training to lead people, to teach people the word. And he says in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." We all were like that, weren't we? We all did things ignorantly in unbelief. But God called us. And we are worthy because he made us worthy. And we all can move ahead, and we all can minister God's word, and we can all speak God's word, and we can all bless people. And, you know, if we make mistakes, okay, great. Nobody's ever killed anybody, have they? I hope not, anyway. Or thrown anybody into prison, or accused somebody falsely, or had somebody tortured, you know. And yet, God forgave those things of Paul. So if you lied or stole something, you think God will forgive you for that? Yeah, he will, for anything. You know, one of the toughest things that we have to deal with in our human minds is that sin is sin. You know, there's no mortal sins and venial sins and in between sins and, you know, all this other stuff. You know, sin is sin. In God's eyes, it's sin. You know, and it's already been paid for. It's already been forgiven. So what are we to do? Well, we're just to move on. I made a mistake. I'm just going to turn around and do my best for God. And I'm going to try my best to walk in the love of God. Right? That's what we're going to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, now we can go to 1 Corinthians. You know, the grace of God to Paul was exceeding, right? It was exceeding. I don't even know. Did I read all the verses there, or did I just read one of them? Yeah, I read them all, right? Unbelief. Oh, I didn't read verse 14. It said, "And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Okay. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Great chapter concerning the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ and all that stuff. But in verse 9 it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet or adequate to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You know, and he realized he wasn't, you know, in his former life, he wasn't worthy to do the things he got to do. You know, how many of us are really worthy to have Holy Spirit within us because of the things we did in our former life? None of us, right? None of us are ever worthy of what God has given us. But he gave it to us because he loves us. He forgave us because he loves us. He sent his son because he loves us. And when we are solid in his love for us, then we can walk out and be loving towards others. You know, that's being strong in grace. Then it says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So what a great man he was, and he had to overcome a lot. You see, he had to overcome a lot. Well, we have to overcome stuff sometimes. But, you know, when you think about what Paul overcame, what's the big deal? Okay, great. Well, I'm just going to do my best for God. I'm just, you know, every day is a new day. Every minute's a new minute, you know, and so today can be the best day of your life as the first day of the rest of your life. So why not just move ahead? Whatever happened yesterday, whatever happened 10 minutes ago or a year ago is irrelevant at this point in time. That's a great way to live. You know, if we're living in light of the return of Christ, that's the way we need to live. You know, he could come back at any second. So am I in fellowship and being thankful for what he did for me, or am I upset that I screwed up or that I'm a bad person? You know, and first of all, you can't be a bad person if you're born again. You can be screwed up, but you can't be bad. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Again, thinking about Paul and his past and that he could receive these things from God and write them, he had to be, God just filled him up with such great stuff. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh," and of course, after the Spirit is not in the original text, but there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Those that are born again, there's no condemnation to those that are born again. So why do you condemn? Now, this, of course, really is referring to the judgment of death, the sentence of death. But, you know, we sentence ourselves to death a lot of times, don't we? Or we sentence ourselves and we say, "I'm such a crappy person," or "I screwed up so bad," or "I did this," or "I did." Well, so what? You know, again, what did Paul do? And he wrote this and God gave him the revelation. You know, God worked in him to really show him his love. And he had to be convinced of that love to write this stuff down and to receive this from God. Then in verse 38, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we've read that a zillion times in fellowship, haven't we? And maybe you've read it on your own 100 times. But you know what? Every time you condemn yourself, every time you feel guilty about something, you're saying, well, this verse is a lie. You know? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So if nothing can separate us, nothing. So God loves us no matter what. So our only responsibility is to respond to his love by what? Loving him. Walking in his love. What a great God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10. It's in a section here where he's given directions, and it's, you know, it's a correction epistle. So correction epistles, by nature, practical. And verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." It's in the knowledge after the image of him, Christ, that created him, or of God that created him, Jesus Christ, "where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." You know, that was our theme verse for our camp this year, and our theme, of course, and our subject was Jesus Christ. And, you know, he is all and he's in all that are born again. And then it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, in the renewed mind of manifestation, which is the bond of perfectness, of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts." And it says, to God, it should read. Okay, so, you know, love. You know, it's the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that holds together your walk. But, you know, you can't walk in the love of God if you're not convinced of the love of God. If you're condemning yourself all the time, if you're upset, or if, you know, you get taken out because you did something wrong, or, you know, you think your life is a wreck, you know, well, okay. You know, if you get an accident with your car, what do? You take it to the body shop, they fix it, and you drive it away. You know? So when you sin or you make a mistake in your life, take it to God, thank God for helping you out of the situation, and move on. That's all you do. It's pretty simple. Let's close in Philippians. chapter 3. And you know, you can't walk in the love of God if you're not walking according to the rightly divided word of God, can you? You know, you can be syrupy sweet and kind and nice and all that stuff, but if you're not walking in the love of God, you're not walking according to the revealed word and will of God, then it's just things. Chapter 3, this is great. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or understood, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul did. He forgot those things which were behind. He put them away. You know, and that's what we have to learn to do. You know, when you do something stupid or you do something wrong or you make a mistake or you sin or whatever else, put it behind and you look forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, let us therefore as many as be perfect or mature be thus minding. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And it says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. And you know, Paul, if you're reading the Word of God, is just one of those great examples. You know, and in this respect, Jesus Christ is not an example because he never sinned. I mean, I'm sure he had to deal with stuff. He was tempted in all ways like as we are. But, you know, as far as, you know, overcoming a past and overcoming human failure and being evil in your intent and in your life, Paul really had to overcome it, didn't he? He really had to do it. So we have him as an example to look at whenever we get into one of those ruts or one of those things, you know. You just have to learn to move on. And if somebody does something to you, the same thing. You got to just forgive them and forget it. You know, that's what we are to do. And if somebody's in one of those ruts, we want to help them out of it. We want to encourage them. We want to help them, not beat them up. You rat, why did you do such a horrible thing? Okay, God's the healer. God's the forgiver, and he'll take care of you. Just allow him. Allow him to work in your life to forgive you and love you and help you through this. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for what a great word. And how you do love us so much and how we can just lock into that love. And that when we lock into that love and are confident in your love for us, that we can love others like never before. We thank you, God, for your word, that it's a word of love and a word of truth that we can hold on to in every situation, every circumstance, and everything we do, and that you are just a mighty God that wants to do more than we can even imagine in each and one of our lives. So we thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of our returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.